For those of you who are guests with us, we have been looking at the 10 appearances of Jesus after he was raised from the dead over a 40-day period. The first five of those appearances all happened on Resurrection Day. Last Sunday, we looked at the third appearance, which was Jesus appearing to two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, after that appearance to those two men on the road to Emmaus, we read this in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 33. That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. In other words, right as Jesus revealed himself and then disappeared, they got up and headed back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said, now this is the 11 apostles talking to the men who have come to them from Emmaus. The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon. Now that's the news the two men from Emmaus got as they returned to Jerusalem. The disciples said, hey men, how you doing? Listen, the Lord is raised and he's appeared to Simon. That was the first news they heard. Believing the Lord's appearance to Peter was the most credible thus far. The Apostle Paul later wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. So here we have the 11 disciples announcing to the two men arriving from Emmaus that Jesus has appeared to Simon. And then we have the Apostle Paul also later on recording that Jesus appeared to Peter. So Jesus' fourth appearance, the one we're going to be looking at today, was to Peter on Sunday afternoon, sometime after he had appeared to the men from Emmaus. And we're going to entitle our study today, The Restoration. The most important conclusion we can derive from this appearance to Peter is that no matter how big our failures, Jesus will restore us. Now, we're not told anything about this encounter with Peter. We do know some things about him, though. We don't know where it happened. We don't know what was said. We don't know how long it lasted. We only know that it happened, and we have a pretty good guess as to what kind of things were done during that appearance. A few weeks ago, I was having lunch with a pastor friend of mine at Cheddar's, and behind us, we were in a booth, behind us was a young couple with a little boy. And this little boy was having a bad day. He was uncontrollable. He was unconsolable. He was screaming. He was kicking the seat behind me. You know how that is. Boom, boom, boom. And it was impossible for my friend and I to have any kind of a conversation. So we had decided that we were just going to pay our check and leave. But just before that happened, This young dad stood up and got that little boy by the hand, by the arm, and led him out of the restaurant. This little guy was just screaming on the way out the door. He came back with his son a few moments later, and the little boy had tears in his eyes, and he was sobbing, and he sat down, and for the rest of that meal, that little guy was the most polite, quiet, little gentleman you can imagine. Now, we did not go out with that father and son. We don't know what the daddy said to the little boy. We don't know what the little boy said in return. But we had a pretty good idea of what happened out there outside the restaurant. Right? That's kind of what we're looking at here with Jesus and Peter. We were not there. We don't know any of the details about what was said by either of them, but we have a pretty good idea of what happened in this meeting between Jesus and Peter. And we're going to take that, call them guesses, I think they're pretty good guesses. We're going to take those assumptions and we're going to spend some time with those here this morning. Let's look at what we do know about this meeting between Jesus and Peter. Let's start with this. Let's look first at the big failure. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Only a few days earlier, this is Sunday we're looking at, looking back at Friday, Peter had failed Jesus big time. It was a shameful failure. It was an ugly failure. Friday evening at what would become known as the Last Supper, Peter had sworn his undying loyalty to Jesus. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 33. Peter told him, "Even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away." "I assure you," Jesus said to him, "tonight, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." "Even if I have to die with you," Peter told him, "I will never deny you." And of course, we all know the story. Jesus was arrested, beaten, flogged mercilessly. In the midst of that, in the midst of all that going on, Peter was asked three times if he was one of Jesus' followers. Now, Peter had every opportunity to stand up for Jesus. He had every opportunity to do what he swore to Jesus he would do. But after three questions and after three denials, the rooster crowed. And we're told that Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and Peter's eyes locked with Jesus' eyes, and Peter remembered what Jesus had said he would do. And Scripture says Peter ran out and wept bitterly. He failed, friend. He failed big time. Let me point out a couple of things that are important about Peter's failure. First, his failure was undeniable. Sometimes we want to deny our failure. Or I'll say it this way. Sometimes we want to deny that it's our fault. We don't want to be accountable for our failure. Sometimes we want to blame it on someone else. We want to blame it on our parents. You know, my bad behavior, my failure, my sin in life, that's my parents' fault. It's their fault because of the way they raised me. Or sometimes we want to deny being accountable for our failure and blame it on our circumstance. Well, this is my circumstance. That's why I failed so big. That's why I've sinned so big. Peter's failure was undeniable. He could not deny it. He had to own it. Second thing, his failure was public. Others saw his failure. You know, while sometimes we fail in secret, no one knows about it. Other times we fail publicly and everybody knows about it. And those are the most humiliating failures. This failure was not a secret failure. This was a public failure. Everyone saw him do it, and it was embarrassing and humiliating beyond compare. Third, his failure wounded someone else. You know, if I fail and my failure wounds me, I deserve it. It's my fault. That's fair. But if I fail, if I sin and my failure wounds somebody else, that's not fair. Particularly if I fail and my failure wounds somebody I love, that's really not fair. And I'll tell you, the real difficulty of that person I love is wounded and I want to help them, but I can't help them because I'm the one that did it. Peter had wounded Jesus. Couldn't help him. And then one last thing we know about his failure. It caused a deep sense of guilt. Chinese man named Lai Fuyan. They tried every treatment imaginable to ease his throbbing headaches. Nothing helped. Finally, an x-ray revealed that he had a 4-inch rusty knife blade broken off inside his skull. He had been mugged 4 years earlier and had a terrible fight. He was scratched up a lot. He didn't realize it, but he'd been stabbed in the side of the head and then the knife blade broken off. And he'd gone 4 years with this knife blade inside his head, causing unbearable pain. We can't live with a foreign object buried in our bodies without it causing deep, deep pain. You know what? You know something? The same thing's true with our soul. What would an x-ray of our soul reveal today? Would it reveal an embedded guilt? Would an x-ray of your soul reveal an embedded guilt from some past failure? You know, guilt from some past failure causes deep and profound pain in our lives. This is the result of big failures. This is what was going on in Peter's life. This may be what's going on in your life too. You have a deep embedded guilt causing you pain from some past failure. It happened with Peter. Much guilt, much pain. We often fail big, and we have much guilt and much pain too. But let's not leave it there. Next thing I want us to look at, we've looked at the big failure. Let's look at the big forgiver. That's where we want to camp this morning. What a terrible thing it was for Peter to commit this deep sin against Jesus and then for Jesus to die, taking away any possibility for Peter to go to Jesus and apologize and ask for forgiveness. He wasn't going to be able to do that. He wasn't going to be able to remove the guilt for the rest of his life until the day he died. He was going to have to carry this with him because Jesus was dead. Of course, Jesus knew this. Jesus knew Peter's heart. You know, Peter was broken. He knew how sorry Peter was. And Jesus loved Peter. So on the very day of Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. It was kind of an unscheduled appearance. And then he appeared again to Mary Magdalene and very likely mother of the Mary of James on the road from the tomb to Jerusalem. And then he goes out and he appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus and goes home with them, and he explains to them why the resurrection is so important, the fulfilling of Old Testament prophecies. He helped them understand that. It was a very important explanation. But on the same day as resurrection, just after he's met with these two men from Emmaus, Jesus does what? Jesus goes and appears to Jesus, I mean to Peter, one-on-one. Just the two of them. Jesus goes back to establish a relationship one-on-one with Peter. Jesus forgave Peter. There's an old song written by Alan Collins and Ronnie Van Zant that tries to capture this moment between these two men. The fourth verse goes like this. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive. He's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive. Man, Peter needed that, didn't he? Peter needed that. This one-on-one time with the Jesus whom he betrayed. Somehow I doubt if Peter sang his joy, but I bet if he would have, if he could have, he would have. Because what he found out in that sweet reunion with Jesus was that in spite of Peter's big failure, Jesus is a bigger forgiver. We need to know that too. Not only did Jesus forgive Peter, Jesus forgives us. Someone asked me recently, a little sheepishly, "Pastor, does Jesus forgive all our sins? Does Jesus forgive our big sins? Does Jesus forgive our ugly sins? Does Jesus forgive our immoralities?" And I was happy to say to this person, "Yes, he does. Jesus is a big forgiver. Not only does Jesus forgive our big sins, Jesus forgives all our sins." One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, "If we confess of our sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Past, present, and future. Follow along with me here. We weren't even born when Jesus went to the cross, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, he took all our sins into his body, not just our sins up to a certain point in our life. When Jesus paid for my sins, when Jesus paid for your sins, he paid for all of your sins and my sins, all right there at one moment. When you came before Jesus, if you've done so, when you came before Jesus and cried out for mercy, he forgave you of your sins, but not just your sins up to a certain point. Not just your sins up to that point. He forgave you of your whole lifetime full of sins, past, present, and future. So that now when you mess up, you come before Jesus and you say, "Jesus, I just did something really stupid." And Jesus says, "I know, but listen, I forgave you for that when you gave your life to me. I paid for it all on the cross. I forgave you for all of it when you asked me to. You are clean. You are forgiven from this day and forevermore. You're forgiven for all your sins." Jesus is a big, big forgiver. Forgiver of all our sins. He forgave Peter of all his sins, and he's forgiven you and me of all our sins. We're big failures. Jesus is a bigger forgiver. Amen. Man, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Let me find my notes again here. Where am I? Let's look at this last thing. The big future. Now, keep in mind two things. First, keep in mind that we're still looking at Peter, the man who denied and abandoned our Savior when our Savior needed him most. The man who is guilty of one of the most cowardly and public and ugly failures known in the history of men. He denied Jesus when Jesus needed him the most. But then second, keep in mind that we're talking about the man that had owned his sin before God, cried out for mercy, and had been forgiven and restored by Jesus himself. Now, having said that, understand this. Jesus took this broken man, this restored man, and gave him a transformed future. Now, hear me. Jesus didn't make him a big fisherman. He still fished. But it wasn't that Jesus made him a successful and widely known fisherman. Jesus gave him a different kind of a future. He continued to fish, by the way. But that's not the future we're talking about here this morning. It was this Peter who 40 days later preached the sermon at Pentecost where 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. The same Peter, the same gnarly old fisherman. It was this Peter who stood before the powerful Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and courageously said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved. And you, Sanhedrin, you must cry out the name of Jesus before you can be saved. This is a courageous man we're looking at now, this transformed Peter. This is the Peter who did many miracles in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15, this is the Peter. People brought their sick and their afflicted and laid them side the road so that as Peter walked by, his shadow might fall on them and they might be healed. This is the same Peter. This is the future that the Lord gave him after this event we're looking at today. It was Peter who gave leadership to the early church. He gave flesh and bones to the early church. He's the one who brought them through those early birthdays and gave birth to that first church. It was this Peter who had world-changing vision from God in Acts chapter 11, verses 4 through 9, that the gospel was to be shared not just with the Hebrews and with the Jews, but with the Gentiles and with all the nation. Praise God, we're the product of that great vision that God gave to this Peter. It was this Peter who in Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, defended Paul's missionary ministries and said, no, let's let Paul go. He's going to carry the gospel to all the world. Leave him alone. Let him go. Let him and Barnabas go. They're going to carry the gospel to the world. If Peter had not stood by him and defended Paul, we wouldn't be here today. And it was this Peter who wrote two of the books of the New Testament. You talk about giving a man a future, a transformed future. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson is one of the great intellects, Christian intellects of our generation. He became a great biblical apologist, highly recognized, highly renowned. What people may not recognize about Chuck Colson is he was a big sinner. He was a big sinner. Chuck Colson was one of Richard Nixon's henchmen for the Watergate event. Chuck Colson's one of the ones who broke in. Chuck Colson was arrested, tried, convicted, and sent to prison because of his involvement in Watergate. But there in prison, Chuck Colson gave his life to Christ Jesus. He gave his life to Christ Jesus. He became one of our greatest spokesmen. But he wrote this: the great paradox of my life is that every time I walk into a prison and see the faces of men and women who have been transformed by the power of the living God, I realize the thing God has chosen to use in my life is none of my successes, achievements, degrees, awards, honors, or the cases I won before the Supreme Court. That's not what God is using in my life. What God is using in my life to touch the lives of thousands of other people is the fact that I was a convict and went to prison. That was my great defeat. That was my great failure, and God is using that in my life. That's how God works, people. That's how God restores. After all of Peter's failures, God gave him a transformed future. And that's how God still works today. After all our failures, God gives us a transformed future. Now, I just have to confess something to you. As I was coming to the end of the preparation of this sermon, I could barely contain myself sitting in my seat. I wanted to get up on top of my desk and dance. And I thought, by the time I get to the end of this message with the people Sunday, they're going to be standing up in the pews and dancing, and you're doing nothing. You're just sitting there. You're sitting there doing nothing. How can you get away with this? You are a failure. And God is a forgiver. And God has taken your failed, forgiven life, and He's going to give you a brand new, transformed future. How can you sit there and not get excited about this? For goodness sake, stand up and give God some apology. Give God some applause here this morning. There you go. There you go. There you go. All right, sit down. I failed. You failed. We're all failures. Jesus is a big forgiver. He earned the right to do it on the cross. He paid for it. Now, if you've come this morning to say you're a failure, puts you in a big group. But not everybody here has allowed Jesus to forgive them. Just like Jesus had a one-on-one encounter with Peter, he's willing to have a one-on-one encounter with you. If you'll cry out to him, if you'll beg for mercy, if you'll ask for him to apply the blood he shed on the cross to you and your sins, he will forgive you here this morning and give you a transformed future. Do it. Do it. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And while we sing, I'm going to ask you to step out from wherever you are. Come on down here to the front. And you say, well, people are watching. Yeah, they are. Of course they are. That's the whole point. Come down here and let everybody see you. We'll pray together. You give your life to Christ, and you can leave here today with a transformed future. Will you do it? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, our first response is to say to ourselves, oh, to have been a fly on the wall there in the room with Jesus and Peter during that great scene of restoration and forgiveness. But we don't have to be a fly on the wall because we can experience that here ourselves today. Today, we can come before you and admit our failure and admit our failings. We can have that sweet encounter with you today. We can leave here today transformed with a new future, just like Peter. Will you weigh heavily upon our hearts? Will you draw us to you now in this moment? Will you do this same transforming work in our lives here today? Today's a special day. It's Mother's Day. We're here with somebody. There are people with us waiting for us. We're a little bit embarrassed about coming to the front. You know all that story, Lord Jesus. Give us a conviction and desire and a burning that outweighs all of that. Give us a seriousness and a somberness and a burning passion to give our lives to you that outweighs all that. Hear us today. Hear us today. Heads bowed and eyes closed. One more appeal. As soon as we begin singing here in just a moment, this is kind of cover for you. A little bit of a cover because when we sing, we're all going to be standing. Not everybody's going to be able to see you initially. I'm going to ask you to step out from wherever you are, make your way down here to the front, and give your life to Christ. Or it may be another need you have. It may be another need you have. You may want to come to the altar and just spend some time and pray in prayer. You may want to come pray for someone else. You may want to come and pray with someone and regarding some other decision in your life. Let's not let this moment pass without having an encounter with Christ Jesus. Lord and Savior, draw us to you now. We ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. Let's all stand together now, and while we're singing, you come.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree. Bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. So we are His portion, and He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes. And grace is an ocean we're all seeking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us.
Quite a number of people down here on the altar. It may be awkward for you to come to the altar. It may be awkward for you to come and pray with someone. If that describes you, would you just stand there where you are and cry out to God? You've agreed with Peter today that guilt can be crippling. It can weigh us down and burden us down and ruin the joy in our life. Can you just take this moment, own that? Hold it up to Jesus in your hand. Just say, Lord Jesus, please, just take this from me. I failed big, but You forgive big. Just say, Lord Jesus, I've heard today that You forgive the biggest of sins. Please forgive this. Please forgive this. Cleanse me. Restore me. Let go of it. Let Him have it. It's His now, not yours. He's bought that sin. He's bought that sin with His blood, with His life. He owns it now. Let it go. You're clean. You're forgiven.